As we come to look at this wonderful passage, let's pray for God's help. It says in the passage in verse 10, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Father, I pray that as I speak now, you would help me to speak your words in a way that is faithful to your word, the Bible, and can be used by you to open all of our hearts to hear what you have to say. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder, are you prepared for the future? I guess if we're honest, most of us will have to say no, we don't really know what the future will bring. We may make a guess, we may see some of the problems along the way, we may make preparations for that or put money aside for a rainy day, but we can never be sure about the future. And actually, with the coronavirus, that was a big problem, wasn't it? Our governments weren't ready for a great pandemic. Some scientists have been saying for years that this was likely to come along at some point, but it's very easy to think that the world will carry on as it is. Nothing much will change. There will be no great catastrophe. And yet here we are facing the pandemic, and our governments weren't prepared. There wasn't any planning of what to do. There wasn't enough PPE equipment. And we were completely at a loss and forced to sort of make things up as we go along. And now, apparently, the governments are putting a lot of preparation into planning for the next pandemic so that we won't be caught out in the same way. We need to be ready for the future. And right in the middle of our passage, in a way that maybe at first glance seems a bit odd, a bit not really fitting what's going on, Peter says, the end of all things is near. In other words, there's a great catastrophe coming. And this catastrophe will be when God comes and judges the world. It will lead to a far, far better world. But we'll face that judgment first. And will we be those that were judged to reject God and his Son? And so be rejected by God and not able to enter that far better world? Or will we be those who have trusted in his Son and sought to live for him? That's the great question. And Peter wants us, as we look at our lives, as we look at what it means to live for God in this world, to see things with that perspective. He wants us to be finished with sin and to live for God. And if we look at this passage, verses 1 to 6 are about being finished with sin, and verses 7 to 11 are about living for God. And being finished with sin means rejecting pagan life. Now, in a sense, as Christians, we are completely already finished with sin. It says back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus died for us, that we can be forgiven, that we can be made completely acceptable to God. We are no longer have to worry about facing God's judgments because Jesus has faced it for us. But he didn't die just to give us a free ticket. He died to help us to change as well. So Peter goes on in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, to say, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. We're not just to be forgiven, but we're to be transformed. And that will mean that we are changing. We're moving away from the old way of living, our old attitudes, our old behaviours. Particularly if you become a Christian later in life, you may recognise that you've had to change certain attitudes and behaviours. There may be groups of friends that you used to join in with and doing all sorts of things with them, whether it's going out and getting drunk, whether it was bullying others, whether it's being part of a group at work, fiddling the taxes, whether it's swearing a lot, whether it was telling dirty jokes, whether it was watching dodgy films, whatever it was. Maybe those are the sort of ways you used to live. Maybe it was even more radical things like drugs or sexual abuse or something. But when we become a Christian, God calls us out of that way of life. We're finished with sin. But it means we're rejecting that old way of life. And the problem with living for God is that other people who we used to join in with in doing those kind of things, having maybe those kind of wrong attitudes, they will look at us and they will think, why? Why are you changing? They might abuse us for it. They might reject us for it. They might do even worse. The problem of living for God is the judgment of other people. In Peter's time, that was particularly acute because in that time, a lot of the festivals that were around where you did a lot of drinking and eating and in some cases orgying as well, a lot of those were linked with religious festivals or family festivals or the guild's festivals. It was part of the tradition of the way of living in that place. And so to reject those and to turn away from those because you're a Christian, to turn away from worship of idols because you're a Christian, was really to say to people that actually I'm no longer going to join in with the things that you see as fundamental to life. And particularly the rejection of idolatry, to reject all the gods and say you should only worship one god, well, that's in danger of upsetting the gods. And people thought that if you upset the gods, then things would start going wrong. There'd be the bad harvests, earthquakes, and the like. People could quite easily get quite upset with you. To become a Christian in Peter's world was particularly tough, but it can be tough in our world as well. If you stop joining in with others, people might reject you for it. They might abuse you for it. As you maybe have new attitudes towards sexual relationships in a world that, since the sexual revolution, has become much more loose and liberal about those things, to say that actually I believe in God's teaching on sex, that it's for marriage only between a man and a woman, in today's society, that can make people at least raise their eyebrows, or at worst, abuse you for it, or reject you for it. The problem of living for God is judgment by other people. But as Christians, we have that future perspective. We know that although people may reject us, what concerns us far more is God's judgment. We're to fear God, as we saw last week. And particularly we're to fear God's judgments that will come in the future. And you see, this is the example of Christ. At the end of chapter 3, Peter had been talking about Christ's example, how he died and rose again. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude." Why did Christ suffer? He suffered because he was keen to obey God and do God's will, even though it meant that people would reject him. And for Jesus, that rejection means a horrific, torturous, horrible and humiliating death on the cross. Jesus was willing to accept the pain and suffering that came from the judgment of people in order to live for God. And so where it says in verse 1 that whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin, that is the attitude of Christ. He was willing to go through that suffering in order to live for God. And so if he's willing to do that and make that sacrifice, to accept that rejection from people, to accept the pain of the cross, then clearly he's not going to disobey God in any other way. And if our attitude is the same as Christ, if our attitude is to see that we need to live for God, no matter what rejection we might receive from the world, no matter what people might do to us, knowing that we have that future perspective that this world is not all there is, that God's judgment is what really matters, we want to stick with him, then we too will be done with sin. Have you chosen to follow God, to trust in Christ, no matter what the cost, no matter what other people might say, no matter what other people might do to you, trusting that ultimately what matters is God's judgment, not present rejection, but a future acceptance by God into his wonderful new world. One of the problems of following God is that we will be rejected by people in this world, and yet God doesn't expect us to live alone for him. He calls us to be part of a Christian community, part of a supportive and caring and loving community. And in the second part of this passage, in verses 8 to 11, Peter goes on to talk about living for God, but living for God by embracing Christian community. And in these verses, we see three basic commands: to love, to welcome, and to serve. First of all, in verse 8, he says, above all, love each other deeply. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Peter has spoken about love already back in chapter 1, verse 22. He says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. And then in chapter 2, verse 17, he says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, honour the emperor. He's mentioned love before, but he's never really developed it. He's never really talked much about it. But now he begins to talk much more about what it means to love one another as part of God's community, as part of God's church. And love is the first and foremost thing. Above all, he says, love each other. The thing that should mark out our Christian community, the thing that Jesus says should almost persuade others about us, is that we love one another. Jesus said, a new command I give you, to love one another as I have loved you. And Peter says that love covers over a multitude of sins. What does he mean by that? Well, part of love is forgiveness. Why did Jesus come and die on the cross for us? Because he loves us, because God loves us. To forgive people is costly. But God paid the ultimate cost. He sent his son to die for us on the cross. Love involves forgiveness. And so if we are to love one another, the first thing we need to do is to forgive one another, and so that the sins will not creep in and destroy and rot our community, but they'll be wiped away. Love, if you like, is the vaccine that protects the Christian community against sin. And as we go through this period of lockdown, and for some people it means that you haven't had much connection with Christian community over the past few months, maybe for a few months more, as it's hard to meet back in church. Even when we do, we're not really connecting fully as we'd like to. It's quite easy during that time to maybe allow things to niggle at you because you're not meeting with other people. To begin to think, oh, they don't care about me because they haven't phoned me, or that person hasn't really shown any care for me or any support for me. You might be upset about something someone said without really understanding why they said it. There's all sorts of things that can begin to niggle away, particularly when we're not connecting with the people that we're annoyed with. And it may be people have done things that have hurt you and they shouldn't have done. Maybe that people haven't cared enough for you, supported you enough, or it may be just that you've misunderstood the situation and don't really know what's going on. Whatever it is, though, God calls us to forgive. And with most things, that means just to forgive and forget. For some things, you may need to sort of say something to the person so that they can learn the lesson. But mostly it's just forgive and forget. Move on. Decide it doesn't matter. Pray to God to help you with that. As a Christian community, we need love. And that includes forgiveness. Love covers over a multitude of sins. But secondly, as a Christian community, we need to welcome, to show hospitality. Now I guess as Christians today in the 21st century, when we think about welcome and hospitality, we think about showing people a smile when they come into the church. We're not allowed to shake hands at the moment. You might want to talk to them and say hello and ask after them. If they're new, particularly make sure they're welcome. Again, we're not allowed to at the moment, but offering a tea or a coffee in church, maybe have someone around for a meal. Those are the sort of things we mean by hospitality often. And it's great if we're doing those things, are important and good. Of course, we can't really do most of those things at the moment because of the need to socially isolate. And yet, probably, Peter means something more deep when he talks about hospitality here. You see, for the early church to meet, they didn't have a big building, and they relied on people moving around from place to place to visit as preachers. So for them, hospitality meant that someone had to open up their house and their courtyard and give it as a place where the church could come and gather in the town and meet. That would have been a hassle. That would have probably cost them money. Maybe they'd been expected to provide some refreshments as well. And it also meant putting up the visiting preachers, giving them somewhere to stay, feeding them, and so on. Now today we don't have that issue because we've got a church building and because you've got a resident vicar. But in a sense, when you give money to the church, you're paying for the same kind of hospitality. You see, most of the money for the church goes on helping me to survive as a vicar and keeping the building up and running and maintained. And it's important to maintain the building because that's where we welcome people to come and gather together. That's where we show hospitality to one another as a church community and to people coming in to visit. One or two people have said, I think jokingly, worrying about the boilers that we need fixing, saying, well, can't we just tell people to come along and bring an extra coat or jacket when it's cold in the winter? Well, I guess we could, but that wouldn't be very hospitable. It wouldn't be very welcoming. The reason we're paying to have our boilers refurbished is because we want to make sure St. Luke's is a warm and welcoming church, literally. That is part of being hospitable. But it costs money. And so when you give to the church, maybe if you give to help support the refurbishment of the boilers, you're giving towards hospitality and welcome. You're doing what Peter says in verse 9 here. And when you give to the church, and a lot of money goes to paying for the vicarage where I live, so which gives me somewhere for my family to live, and paying for money for me to be able to live and support my family, again, you're showing hospitality to me as a visiting preacher, in a sense. I know I've been here 16 years, or maybe I've outstayed my welcome, but in a sense, I've been sent here by God, and you are supporting me in staying here. That's where the giving to the church comes from. So again, most of our giving is to enable hospitality. It's a fulfillment of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. And if you're not giving to the church yet, can I encourage you to think about doing so? It's best to do it by standing order, and we're very grateful that many people are doing it by standing order. That's really helped us to keep going and not have too great a worry about finances through lockdown. But we do need more people to commit to that. And if you can't give by standing order, can you give by using the donate button on the church website? Thirdly, though, as well as to love and to welcome, we're called to serve. See, church is not just about the vicar. You don't just come and listen to me. Actually, church is about all of us taking a part, all of us having an active role, and all of us serving in different ways. And we serve in different ways because God has given us different gifts. And as Peter talks about the different gifts, the different charisma, it says in the Greek, he does it in very broad brush and very very vague terms, doesn't he? Compared with, if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks a lot more detail about the charisma there. But he just talks about two basic categories of charisma. So those who speak, that could include preachers like me, it could include people teaching in small groups or Sunday club, it could include people singing for online YouTube services, it could include phoning someone up to give them a word of encouragement. All that speech is important and good, it's all part of what we do as a church, and let's do it as though we're speaking the words of God. I hope that God's using me as I speak now to speak what he wants to say to you. I hope when you have that conversation over the phone with someone that you're able to say some words that actually are words from God that will really encourage and lift up and support and move on the people you're talking to. Do we see ourselves as speaking God's words, having God's impact on people's lives? And the other broad category Peter talks about is service. It's more practical. And again, many people are there. So hospitality is important. We don't just need money for the church. We need people to sort of manage looking after it and building it and the buildings and so on. We need people to do some of the administration behind the scenes to make sure we can be hospitable, but also more practical things, in more direct support, like doing the food bank, or direct support, like just helping your neighbour out, making sure that people have got some provisions. Someone this week was telling me how grateful they are for a few people that have helped support them and buy things for them during this lockdown period. These are practical ways of serving one another. And Peter says, do it in the strength of God. You are God's hands and feet to work to support one another. And as you read this passage, having just read about what we've left behind with paganism, the orgies, the drinking and so on, life's just about wild partying. That's maybe what you used to think. But now Peter says, no, leave that way of life behind. The life you're called to is a Christian community of love, of welcome, of service. And as we live this way, as we stop sinning, no matter what the cost in terms of the attitudes of people around us, when we stop sinning and start living for God, and we learn to really get engaged and embrace Christian community, to love, to serve, to welcome. As we do that, and as a community, we're doing what Peter really wants throughout 1 Peter, to glorify God, to show the world what a difference it makes to live for him. So that people might look on and think, actually, I would like to be a part of that. And actually, as St. Luke's, our mission statement is that we want to grow in Christ. We recognize we can't do it without God's help. We need to pray. We need Christ's help. We need to be rooted in him and trusting in him and relying on his salvation, his forgiveness, his gift of life. We need to be listening to his word and being built up by the Bible and the message of the gospel from Christ. We're growing in Christ, but we do it to glorify God as we live such good lives among the pagans, as we live in this loving Christian community, and as we glorify God and we do those things, we find great joy. A joy for now, but actually a joy that will keep going forever. You may go to a wild party. You may have fun for a night, but you'll have a hangover in the morning. When you come to Christ and you join his community, you find a joy that lasts forever. Will you embrace God's Christian community? And will you reject pagan ways and finish with sin? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for the vision Peter has here of the church. Help us to grasp this vision for ourselves. Help St. Luke's to more fully reflect this picture of a church that's full of love, that's full of welcome, that's full of service, that your name may be glorified and other people may want to come and know you and trust in you and glorify you and know that wonderful gift of life. In your name we pray. Amen.